This is Pastor Jim Kibler. Charisma Magazine has been covering the charismatic and Pentecostal movement for more than 40 years. Now you can not only read Charisma in print or online, but you can also listen to this great magazine. I downloaded the Charisma Media Audio app to listen in the Spirit. Download the Charisma Media Audio app today and sign up for your 10-free day trial at charismamediaaudio.com. That's charismamediaaudio.com.
Welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. I'm Taylor Berglund. Thank you all for joining us here today for another exciting installment of the New Year, New Voices podcast series here on the Charisma News Podcast. This is a series where we are highlighting young, rising, spirit-filled voices who are doing incredible things within the charismatic movement. And today, I'm very excited for what had to be one of the most fun interviews from the entire series. I was just like laughing and having a great time throughout. I got to talk with Bianca Juarez-Althoff. She is the co-pastor of the Father's House Orange County in California, and she's also the founder of the ministry In the Name of Love. We get to talk to her about both of those things, as well as her testimony and, you know, the issues that go into being a woman in a pastoral position, a woman in leadership. So it's a great interview. I'm excited for you guys to hear it, and you will get to hear it right after this break from our sponsors. Have you ever wondered about the mysteries of your heritage or wanted to know more about where you've come from? Kurt Landry takes you on a spiritual journey through our Christian heritage through his book, Reclaiming Our Forgotten Heritage. Enact your inheritance in Christ today by connecting to your Jewish roots. Don't wait for faith transformation. Seek to understand God's design for your purpose today. To learn more, go to clmmin.com/book. Again, the website is clmmin.com/book. Welcome back, guys. I'm so excited to welcome Bianca Juarez-Althoff on today's show. Bianca, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you, Taylor.
Well, I'm really glad to have you here. Some people may already be familiar with your work who are listening to us, but for those who aren't, you're the co-pastor of the Father's House Orange County. You're an author, speaker, Bible teacher, and founder of In the Name of Love. So with all that going on, I'm honored that you found time today to do this interview.
I love Charisma. I love the work that's coming out, and I feel honored to do this with you guys. This is such a treat.
Absolutely. Well, one place that I like to start with most of our guests is just to dive in. Can you share your testimony?
Yeah. So I grew up in church. My dad is a church planter and has served the local church still currently for 30 years in East Los Angeles, California, and loved the church, loved the call of my dad's life. But I always said I would never work in a church. And I would never marry a pastor, and I would never church plant. So the best way to make God laugh is just to tell him your plans. And I think my faith journey, growing up in a house, a faith-filled house, was so fun. I got to see my parents express their faith and their walk. But my dad always said, one day, my God, you will make a decision on whether or not my God is your God. And I never understood that, because I was like, well, of course your God is my God. And I would say roughly around the age of 22, 23, I had come out of a devastating 3-year relationship. My mom was diagnosed with 2 forms of cancer. One of them was brain cancer. And I'd lost my grandmother. And it just felt like everything was up in flames in life. And in full candor and disclosure, I was just really upset with God. Like, we had loved God. We served God. We did all the right things. Therefore, our life should be okay. Like, my mom shouldn't be diagnosed with brain cancer. She should get a yacht and a 6-month vacation in Europe, you know, like, don't give cancer to my mom. And I think that was for the first time I had professed my faith at a young age. And I made a cognizant decision at 13 that God was my God. But I think at the age of 23, it was kind of like a pivot point of faith where I realized that I had to put my faith through the fire and let the impurities and the dross rise to the surface so that only the purest thing remains. And that's exactly what my mom's battle with cancer did. It was just a really crazy season. And I had to come to a realization where, like, it's either I believe God says who he says he is and can do what he says he can do, or this is all for naught. And that was, I would say that was like my come to Jesus moment. That was when my faith became very real to me and my faith became my own. And since then, it's been this adventure of daily fighting to discover a little glimpse of God more and more each day. And even my faith journey and just walking in the fullness of His Spirit has been such an adventure that I don't take lightly. And it's an honor every single day to tell people and point people to Jesus.
That's amazing. Now, you mentioned that you were like, well, I never want to become a pastor. And, and here you are. So tell me a little bit about how you got that call to ministry and about your church today.
Well, I think I'm a lot like a spiritual Gideon or a spiritual Jonah. I really want to be Paul. I want to be Deborah. But I think I'm the kid that just loves to have fun and run away from God's call. And I always come back, and God is so faithful, and He's so patient, and He's so gracious. So I think in this season of my life, I think I'm running headforce into the full gales of wind, saying, okay, I'm just going to do it on the first time that God asked me to do it. But long story short, I was working for an anti-human trafficking organization called A21 under Christine Kane, and I had worked alongside of her for 6.5 years, and I felt like this nudge and call to go into prison. And it felt foreign, it felt weird, and why would I want to leave under, you know, the covering of Nick and Christine? And it wasn't like a leave, it was like I felt this holy hunch, this Holy Spirit nudge that like I had to go into prison. And I had no idea what that looked like. But God used that as kind of like my stepping out and stepping into, because there was even a greater sense of freedom. I wanted to bring freedom to the incarcerated, spiritual freedom to the incarcerated. And I realized, living in Orange County, California, that there are people who are not in physical prisons, but are in spiritual oppression. And when my husband said, we were just hosting a dinner, Sunday night dinners at our house, to whoever, my gym instructors, people he met at restaurants, just like, hey, do you need community to come to our house? And the ambition was never to start a church. In fact, it was the farthest thing from my heart and mind. I love cooking. We love hosting and entertaining. And we would have people come and sit around the dinner table, and we'd have some of the most life-changing conversations around the dinner table. And I began to look at the life, specifically in the book of Luke, Jesus was either coming to a party, going to a party, or at a party in the entire book of Luke. And I realized, wait a minute, throwing dinner parties is ministry. And one night, as we crawled into bed, my husband said, hey, I think we're starting a church. And I said, I think you're crazy. We are not starting a church. We are throwing dinner parties. And slowly but surely, we started seeing God do some amazing things in the life of people, just having honest, earnest, simple conversations around the dinner table. And slowly but surely, the Sunday night dinner crew just began to grow from 10 to 12 to 30 to 50. We realized we couldn't meet in our house anymore. And I travel and teach at conferences and churches. And I was up in Northern California speaking at a women's conference, and I stayed to the weekend to preach this very big church up in Vacaville, California. I'd never heard of Vacaville. I had never heard of this church, but I so connected with the senior pastor. And before I was about to preach to the first Sunday morning service, I had preached the whole weekend to the women's conference. I was preaching on Sunday morning. He gets in front of this huge congregation, and he says, I want us to welcome Bianca Olthoff. She's going to be preaching with us. Her and her husband are church planters in Orange County, California. And I remember, I'm sitting with my Bible, my notes, and I'm like, hold up, pump the brakes. This guy is a heretic. I'm not a church planter. And I flew home that night, and I was laughing. I was talking to my husband about it, and I said, ha ha, can you believe it? He said, we're church planters. And as serious as a heart attack, he said, Bianca, we're church planters and we're planning a church. And my response wasn't elation. It wasn't a holy praise party. You know what it was, Taylor? I cried. I said, I think you're right. We are starting a church. And that is how our church was birthed, through laughter, through crier, and through a prophetic word. Okay, so it's all the gamuts of a crazy Latina woman. You laugh, you cry, you don't know what's going on, but you love to have a good party.
That's fantastic.
That is still the values of the house. We laugh, we cry, we worship God, and we love to throw a good party. And God has been faithful, Taylor. Well, we've had some pretty crazy church planning stories. We discovered that a homeless man was living in our venue for 4 months. And some churches can say that they're a home for the homeless, but we literally are a home for the homeless. We rent a venue for our Sundays, but we can't control who's there on Saturdays. And we've had magic shows. We've had some adult entertainment like the Thunder from Down Under. So we come in on those Sunday mornings and we pray over the venue with anointing oil and bleach, and we just take claim over our venue. But we've had some amazing life transforming stories, and we feel privileged to join the ranks of other church planners, bringing the gospel to literally the least of these. So it's been fun.
That's awesome. Now, one thing that I find really interesting about you is, as I'm sure you know, in many Christian circles, it's still somewhat controversial for a woman to be a pastor and to be a Bible preacher for men and women the way that you are. Can you talk a little bit about, was that something that you had to like work through yourself when you felt the, I don't know that like call to ministry, given your story, is quite the right word for it, but you know what I mean?
I actually do. I think that was part of the reason why I kind of wanted to run like Jonah, because I grew up, I loved my upbringing. I loved being raised in the church, but I had more of a conservative background. So this concept of a woman leading was foreign, and a woman teaching or a woman pastor was even more foreign. Dare I say, I was taught that it was wrong. So my entire life, I felt like maybe there was something wrong with me, like that I was in the wrong for doing what I felt God had called, and not just called, but equipped me to do and gifted me to do. So there is and has been opposition coming from as close as family to as far as the internet. I had to reconcile this. I began to read a lot. I wanted to make an educated decision. And really what it boiled down to and what it distilled down to is one day I'm going to have to come face to face with Jesus, and he's going to ask me what I did with his son. And I feel privileged to have taught to children and teenagers and women that I've been invited to bring the gospel, not just to my state, not just to the nation, but to the globe. And one day when I come face to face with God and he asks me what I do with his son, I want to unashamedly, unabashedly say, I preached him to anyone who would listen. No matter the age, the stage, the gender, the socioeconomic status, I just want to boldly proclaim who Jesus is. And for those that feel like it's wrong, hey, no problem. Don't listen. But for those that have ears to hear and a heart that knows, like, hey, let the gospel go forward.
I think that makes a lot of sense. That's a really good perspective on it. And I know that one of the things that's been really important to you in your ministry has been mentoring other women in the faith. Can you talk a little about that?
Absolutely. So I believe it was Andy Stanley. He's a pastor out of Alpharetta, Georgia, who said, hey, do for one what you wish you could do for all. And I remember being a 25-year-old female in church, having these leadership gifts, having these preaching gifts and teaching gifts and evangelism, being passionate about developing people, but there was no one to develop me. And in a culture, in a church, in a time where it was wrong, I just kind of had to figure it out for myself and stumble my way through. So at 35, I looked back when I was 25 and I said, I wish someone would have pulled me aside and say, hey, you have a lot of potential. You've got a lot of gifts, but let's steward that and let's groom you and develop you in a way that you can walk in maximum potential. And I said, oh, I wish I had that. And I was like, well, why couldn't I be that for someone else? And so at 35, just, you know, last year, I decided I'm going to just be very concerted into. And here's the thing. I believe that you can learn from anyone. You can be mentored by anyone. But for me specifically, I do feel a call for women because, well, one, I am a woman. And two, I know the intricacies, the minutiae and the nuances of leading as a woman. And so I pulled in about 15 young great women of God who feel like they are called either to the secular or sacred spaces, but want to develop in their leadership. And I made the investment. I made the financial investment, and I met with them every single week twice a week for 3 months. And that started this passion for mentoring. Now that program has been ended. And now that we have the church, my husband and I, we are just passionate about grooming the next generation. Our goal is to hand off the church in 10 years. The vision is big. 10 churches in 10 years, reaching over 10,000 people. And we want to not build it for us. We want to build it for the next generation. And the next generation needs to be called, equipped, and trained, and prepared to inherit what we're going to pass off. And so we are passionate about it. Me personally, my legacy goal is to develop 20 world caliber preaching, teaching, evangelism, men and women who are like radically shifting and changing the world. And everyone knows Billy Graham, but Billy Graham had a mentor and a disciple that made him who he was. I'm not trying to be Billy Graham. I'm trying to grow 20 Billy Grahams.
That's awesome. So then just to make sure I understand right then, so you're talking about like when you're like planting these churches, you're not thinking like, oh, and then I'm going to pastor this for like as long as I'm in ministry sort of thing.
No.
You're thinking planting,
no.
Pass it off to someone else and then go plant another church or go train someone else then?
You know what? My husband's of German descent. He's, you know, he was born here. His parents were born here. His grandparents were born here. But his heart for Germany and his heart for Europe has been contagious. And we, this is before we started the church. We were doing a lot of stuff in Europe. I got invited to speak at some women's conferences. He got invited to come and consult for some smaller churches. And then it grew to like larger churches and networks out there and churches out there. And I have two stepkids. And so our call first and foremost is to our family. And we're committed to our kids. And so when we kind of tossed around the idea of coming alongside some churches in Europe, it just wasn't the time because the kids were young. So then the Lord began to shift in my husband's heart and in my heart. So we are planning here stateside. But our goal eventually is to be like Paul and Barnabas. We just want to go equip the saints. We want to go help churches build. We want to be fundraisers for churches that are in low-income areas and urban areas stateside as well as globally. So I think we haven't been public with this, Taylor. So like you're getting all the tea, man. I'm just
all right.
It. Yeah. The goal is in 10 years and of course have a transition plan and, you know, equip the saints to take over the church. But who knows what the Lord has for us? We can end up in Europe. We can end up in Canada. We can end up in Latin America. Like we are passionate about God's people coming alive and equipping people who are weary in their season and keep on reminding them, like, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season, you will see a harvest. And God's graced us. We are seeing harvest right now, but this harvest isn't for us. This harvest is for the next generation.
And how are you seeing the Holy Spirit then at work in that next generation?
Listen, brother, all my like Baptist-costal roots are going to come out right now because when I spoke about kind of like this come to Jesus moment when I was 23, again, I grew up in a very conservative environment. And I think theoretically I knew about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God and the power that we possess through the Spirit. You know, like I got the theology of it. I didn't have the praxis of it. And when my mom was diagnosed with cancer, it's like, we can't talk about faith without having a full understanding of it. We can't talk about the miraculous without believing in it. We can't talk about the supernatural indwelling, the power that we possess that rose Jesus Christ from the grave, like Paul reiterated to the Ephesians, like he reiterated to the Romans. And I feel for a long time, I saw so many half-baked Christians walking around with an unvictorious life without having an understanding of the power that we possess through the indwelling of the Spirit. That is what I'm passionate about depositing into the next generation. Listen, we started the church with $0, zero people, zero venues. And God has been so gracious that we're celebrating over 350,000 YouTube download views for the messages coming out of the house, over 500 salvations, and given away $80,000 to people in the community, domestically and internationally. That is not Matt and I. Who are we? Listen, I'm a daughter of an immigrant. I couldn't read, write, or spell at the age of 12. I grew up morbidly obese. My husband lived in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Like, we are not cool people. We don't wear skinny jeans and we're not like the hippest and the coolest. We are passionate about Jesus and we're passionate about developing other Jesus lovers. And God has found favor on that. And so our heart is that we are not coming at this. Yes, we are strategic. Yes, we are organized. Yes, we have marketing background. Yes, we care about communication. But we are so utterly dependent and compliant to the very presence and need for the power of God, the indwelling of his Spirit, we choose not to go forward. We choose not to go forward. And honestly, I believe that the movement that brought my parents to know Jesus, the hippie movement, the way Jesus movement back in the 60s is a microcosm of what God's going to do in this next generation. I think it was an amuse bouche. It was a bite. It was a tidbit of what we're going to see. And I want this next generation to know that that revival will not happen unless we are utterly dependent on God's presence moving before us.
Wow. There is, to be perfectly honest, I could ask so many follow-up questions, but it does look like we are pretty much out of time for today. So I think that the only fair thing is, I think for our listeners, is that we're going to have to invite you back on at some point in the future.
I would love it, Taylor.
Fantastic. Well, we'll get to working on that behind the scenes. In the meantime, thank you so much for coming on the show today.
What a privilege and honor. Thank you for having me, Taylor.
If people want to follow you, see what you're up to, check out your new book, where can they do that?
I'm on all forms of social media at Bianca Olthoff, online at biancaolthoff.com, and the church is The Father's House, Orange County, YouTube, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook.
Fantastic. Well, Bianca, thanks again, and have a great day.
Thank you all so much for listening to this interview as part of the New Year, New Voices 2020 series here on the Charisma News podcast. Remember, you can find us online at charismanews.com or charismamag.com, and be sure to check out the January-February issue of Charisma Magazine, which features an entire story about all of these interviews titled Tomorrow's Charismatics. Again, you can find that at charismamag.com. Thank you all for listening, and tune in tomorrow.